Trevor on Nation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab a songbook, just turn a page, number 150. We're going to be singing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Page number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Song 1-5, Sarah, let's sing it together on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Amen. Good scene. Brother Jake, would you open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song is song number 203, The Windows of Heaven. Song number 203, The Windows of Heaven. Song 203, let's sing it together on the first. The windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment, he gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment, he gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Amen. Good scene. This time we'll have our announcements. Our verse of the week this week is Colossians 3:21, where the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged," which is quite the parallel verse to what we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. This bulletin's blank, though. All right, I'm getting set up here. What's up with that? We're here at the Sunday night service. Brother Jason's going to be preaching this sermon. It sounds like he's preaching on what it means to be a fundamentalist. I tried to tell him that he should name it Putting the Fun in Fundamentalism, but he did not go with that title, so what can you do? But his title's way better anyways. But we just had our big old marathon that we did in Pullman, Washington, which we had technically 18, and then we got the 19, or the one after that. So Brother Jake did a video call, so that's awesome. So the official number is what we'd say it would be 19. Nice, praise God. But that's not attached to Pullman now, is it? So we have a total then of 34 salvation? 44, okay, oh, I'm tripping. Yeah, 44 for the year, okay, awesome. Praise God then, that's great. Kids choir is going to be postponed until next week. We'll do that for the Easter service that we're going to be doing. We have the Bible memory challenge, which has started, so it's Psalms 23. I didn't even realize those bookmarks back there that we have Psalm 23 on it, so that's super cool. So if you need one of those, you can grab one of those, or just memorizing your Bible. It's only 6 verses, so it should be a pretty easy set of verses. A lot of people have a lot of those verses memorized anyways, so it's not too bad of a challenge, I think. Just more of like a test run, and then we're going to get into a bigger challenge after that. But also, we have on March 29th, we have Pastor Thompson coming up to visit and to preach both sermons for our church anniversary, so that will be exciting. Hot second since he's come up here and preached, huh? Yeah, he's got a lot of plants to go to, though, so I don't blame him. But, yeah, I'm excited to have him come up and preach. It's always good to see my parents and our pastor. It's a 2-in-1 for me. Then we have April 12th, the men's preaching night. So I'm excited to see who's going to preach at that and what you guys are going to preach on, like always. And April 18th, we have the Nez Pierce Soul Winning Marathon, which will be with Brother David in Orofino, Idaho. So more details will come on that, but it looks like he's mostly taking up the planning for the maps as far as everything goes. He probably knows the area better than I do anyway, so that'll be good. We're looking forward to that and partnering with the Straight Baptist Church in Idaho. Our kids' memory verse that we have for the week is Proverbs 16:18, which is pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we already sang happy birthday to little Titus who turned 4. So we'll just get into the prayer request, and then we'll do our third song. Let's pray. next song will be song number 238. Song number 238, Christ Liveth in Me. Song number 238. Song 238, let's sing it together on the first. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free. So life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flowers within the sea, as in the comb the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that I like Him may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Amen. Good scene. Brother Jason, could you bless the offering for us?
Welcome back, everybody. If you could take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11 will be our text this afternoon. And as always, here at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Psalm chapter 11, the Bible reads, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. Let's pray for the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this church. I pray that you'll fill Brother Jason with your Holy Spirit. Please give us ears to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so we're here in Psalm chapter number 11. And if you want to look down there, verse number 3, where it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the title of my sermon this evening is, what is a fundamentalist? What is a fundamentalist? And, you know, I did not name the sermon like Brother Rodney wanted me to, you know, putting the fun back into fundamentalism. But I do have a little factoid for everybody. Did you know that the H in fundamentalism stands for happiness? You know, it's true. If you didn't know that, you know, you've got to just go look it up. But, you know, when people ask me, you know, like, what kind of a Christian are you? Oftentimes I like to say I'm an independent, fundamental, temperamental, premillennial, radical, right-wing, chicken-eating, soul-winning King James Baptist, and I'm happy about it, you know. So, you know. Well, we're not necessarily going to put the fun in fundamentalism tonight, but we are going to learn about what is a fundamentalist, okay? So, and it says here in Psalms chapter number 11, number 3, you know, it says, hey, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that, of course, is because, you know, the foundations of any building or any structure are something that's extremely important. And if you don't have it, you know, if your foundations are screwed up or your foundations are messed up, you're going to have major problems. Amen. And, you know, and foundations is synonymous with something that is fundamental. And, you know, what is fundamental? Well, fundamental is basically, it's like the basics of something. Like if you could have like the fundamentals of football or the fundamentals, you know, of wrestling. And basically that would be like, you know, the very basic, you know, parts, the basic understanding of any sport or you know, the fundamentals of a building, right? That would be like, you know, we're not necessarily talking about which kind of paint you're going to put on the interior when you're talking about the fundamentals of a building. You're talking about, okay, how thick is the foundation going to be? What kind of concrete is it going to be made out of? You know, how far down do the piles have to go for this bridge? Like that's what we're talking about with fundamentals. You know, how much can this structural beam hold up, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about fundamentals. We're talking about something that's like the core, the foundation of something, right? And of course, you know, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And if you think of any skyscraper, if you have a foundation that gets destroyed, what's going to happen to that building? It's going down. It's not going to last long. You know, and it's important in any building to have, you know, have a sure foundation, amen? And, you know, oftentimes you'll see houses many times that are built, and then like 10 years later, they'll call it settling, where basically the foundation, you know, when it was first built, it was built on maybe ground that wasn't solid, right? And then over time it will settle, and then you'll see part of the house kind of like breaking away from another part of the house. You know, oftentimes a garage will have like an issue where it's like kind of breaking away from the house. Well, it's because that foundation was moving. Because the foundation wasn't sure. So you'll have other structural issues. You only have a big old crack form in the wall because of an issue with the foundations. And so, you know, when it comes to, you know, the religion, when it comes to Christianity, you know, the foundation is going to be something that's extraordinarily important. Because if you don't have your foundation correct, nothing else in the building is going to be correct. And of course, you know, the bigger the building, the taller the building, the more important that foundation becomes. You know, if you were making like a little teepee or whatever, you know, maybe the foundation isn't quite as important in a teepee. But, you know, when you're building like a 100-story building, all of a sudden that foundation becomes extraordinarily important, right? And what, you know, when it comes to religion, you know, we're not building a teepee with religion, my friend. You know, this is something that's an extremely important part of our lives. You know, if you want to play baseball and you never master the fundamentals of baseball, you know, you might not be a very good baseball player, but that's you know, in the grand scheme of things, that's not the end of the world. Or if you don't master the fundamentals of like football or whatever, you know, you may not be a good football player, but in the grand scheme of things, it's okay. You're going to survive. You know, your life is probably going to turn out okay anyway, even though you weren't the best, you know, football player. But when it comes to religion, you know, that is going to play a major determining factor of how your life is going to turn out and potentially how your eternity turns out, right? Because if you have your foundation screwed up when it comes to, for example, salvation, and we'll get to that later, you know, your eternity is going to be screwed up. You know, so that's not like a little teepee, a teepee as part of your life. That's like a giant skyscraper that you're building your life in, right? And so that foundation has to be sound. And go ahead and turn to Luke chapter number 6. I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 10. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the Bible here is telling us that, look, our foundation is built upon Jesus Christ. Amen? And of course, on top of that foundation, we're going to build all of our other doctrines, right? But when we boil it down, you know, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. And what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Well, it says that he is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So at the end of the day, the foundation that we're building our Christian life off of obviously is the Bible. And of course, you know, that's something that we've preached, you know, 6 ways to Sunday. And so I'm not going to belabor that point too much. But we know that the foundation that we build upon is Jesus Christ, which would be the Word of God. Okay, which means we derive everything we believe about our religion from the Bible. You see, we don't derive our doctrine, come up with it, and then go searching the Bible to find out if there's different verses that will support our doctrine. But instead, we go to the Bible to find out what our doctrine is. And then you can pull things from the world and pull things from logic or whatever to back up what the Bible already told us. You know, we're not working backwards the other way around. And so, you know, what is a fundamentalist? Well, a fundamentalist is somebody that just actually believes what the Bible says. That's what a fundamentalist is at the end of the day. It's somebody that just believes what the Bible says. And somebody that believes what the Bible says is going to believe that salvation is by grace through faith, and they're going to build their salvation on Jesus Christ instead of the shifting sands of their own works. Okay? So I just, you know, and we'll get to that more here in just a minute. But if you're in Luke chapter number 6, look at verse number 46. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" For example, by like believing on him for salvation and nothing else, right? Amen. It says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which buildeth an house and diggeth deep and lay the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation buildeth an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So Jesus here, he's laying out this parable of, you know, having two different people building on two different foundations. Basically, one guy builds his life, I would say, on the Lord Jesus Christ, right, on the rock, on the solid rock, that solid foundation that's not going to move. And his house remains standing through the storms, through the streams, through all the different problems. His house remains standing. And then, of course, the other guy, he builds his house just directly on the ground with no foundation at all. It's just, you know, basically dirt is his foundation. Right, so I'd be like building your, you know, somebody building, you know, their life basically on man's opinions, right? Building their life on false doctrine, building their religious life, their Christianity on false doctrine. you know, the storms and the winds are going to come and they're just going to destroy that house, right? And so, you know, we need to make sure that our Christian life is built upon a solid foundation and solid doctrine, you know, because doctrine, you know, that's what is building our spiritual house, right? Well, that's what's building our spiritual building is basically these different doctrines that we believe from the Bible. That's what our religious life is. And we need to build those doctrines based on what the Bible says. Amen. And that is what makes a fundamentalist a fundamentalist. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. And when we're gonna get into some specific doctrines that we can look at to determine, okay, well, what is fundamental doctrines? And we're gonna get to that here in just a second. And in Hebrews chapter number 6, look at verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principalities of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." So here in this verse, it's saying, hey, you know, we're gonna leave these fundamental doctrines, right? And they're going to move on to something else, right? But, you know, what I want to pull from these verses is what he gives the examples of these fundamental doctrines, these foundational doctrines, right? Because he lists off all of these doctrines. And I would say that the Bible's telling us, hey, look, these are fundamental doctrines. These are foundational doctrines, right? Because it says, hey, laying again the foundation, right? And we're going to just kind of go through these verses and take a look at some of these foundational doctrines. And the first one is, you know, repentance from dead works, right? And of course, you know, I think we all understand this pretty well. I'm not going to belabor any one of these, I don't think, too much. You know, who knows? Maybe I will. But, you know, this first one is a pretty basic one. I think we all probably get this one pretty well. But, you know, of course, we know that salvation, you know, is not by works, right? So the Bible's saying here that there's something called repentance from dead works. And what is that? Well, that's basically somebody realizing, hey, my works don't get me to heaven. My works don't earn my way into heaven. I have to repent of thinking that they will get me into heaven and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life, right? And of course, we know Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? So we have to turn from believing in those works to get us to heaven. We have to repent of that and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, amen? And then there in Hebrews chapter number 6, it says, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, what is that? Well, in John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son," right? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him," right? So what is and a faith toward God? Well, you know, that's putting your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And then there in Hebrews chapter number 6, again, it says, of the doctrine of baptism, right? And of course, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 6. And so, you know, obviously, you know, the first kind of two examples there, they're kind of split up into two examples, you know, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, right? That's your doctrine about salvation, right? You know, if you don't have that right, you just don't have anything right, right? That's a completely cracked and degraded and ruined foundation that you shouldn't be building anything on, right? If that's somebody's foundation, obviously they need to get a big old bulldozer, bulldoze that concrete out of there, you know, get a flat, nice flat plane, you know, maybe dig down some piles down into the dirt and then lay a new foundation, actually get saved, right? And then they'll get the Holy Spirit and, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach them all things, amen? Amen, yeah. And so, you know, without that foundation, you know, you're going nowhere, right? And so, let's see here. Where was I going with that? So basically that's the doctrine of salvation. That's a foundational doctrine. That's kind of a basic one, right? But I think everybody in here understands that pretty well. So again, I don't want to belabor that point too much. And then the doctrine of baptism, right? This is another fundamental Baptist. Well, we are fundamental Baptists, right? This is another fundamental doctrine. And, you know, this is one that there's a huge amount of so-called Christians out there that just get this wrong. And it's like, how do you get this wrong? There's a huge amount of people that are basically baby sprinklers or baby baptizers. And, you know, it just completely conflicts with what the Bible says, right? Because it says in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so, you know, obviously, and we preach this many times, the baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so sprinkling a baby just doesn't picture that. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. Right, and by the way, the Bible is telling us here in Hebrews chapter number 6 that this is a foundational doctrine. This is a fundamental doctrine. Like, this is a basic doctrine. And if you can't get this doctrine right, I don't trust you with any other scriptures at all. Amen. I don't trust you with any other doctrine, any other interpretation, nothing else. It's like, if you can't get baptism right, you know, what else could you possibly be getting right? I mean, again, these are very basic doctrines. And there's, you know... I'll admit it's maybe not as strong as salvation by grace or faith. Maybe not as strong as once saved, always saved. I think those are the strongest doctrines in the whole Bible. But there's a lot of verses on baptism, my friend. I mean, you see Jesus, he's being baptized in the Jordan River and he comes up straightway up out of the water, right? He wasn't being sprinkled.
That's right.
You know, and you know, when the Ethiopian eunuch comes, you know, They go down into the water. He doesn't like whip out a cup, you know, that he has of holy water, carrying around with him, and just flicks him in the eye with it. You know, he doesn't bring it out and just be day and like flicks him in the eye. It's like, ah, you know, that's not what happened. Okay, you know, he takes him down into the water. You know, he goes out like way out into the water, right? And it's like shallow or something. He goes like way out into the middle of the river and then just like flicks it. Like, what are we talking about here? No, this isn't, that's insanity, my friend. He gets dunked underwater and then, you know, symbolizing the burial. And then he's raised up. You know, it's like, you know, again, you know, this is a basic doctrine that we preach many times, so I don't want to belabor that point too much. But again, you know, these are things that this is what a fundamentalist believes. Because why? Because this is a foundational doctrine. Like, you can't be running around saying, "I believe the Bible," when you're sprinkling babies. You're not a Bible believer, my friend. If you believe that, you're not a fundamentalist, you know. And obviously, you know, I believe that all Christians should be fundamentalists. You know, being a fundamentalist is not a bad thing. You know, being a fundamentalist is a good thing when it comes to the Bible, my friend. You know, because a lot of times, this is something that will be used as like a disparaging remark, you know, and especially, you know. Especially when oftentimes fundamentalists get a bad rap for stuff that's actually not in the Bible. Like, a perfect example of this is, you know, people all the time now, they're like, "Well, you know, these bunch of Zionists, these are a bunch of new evangelical fundamentalists that think that, you know, when the Jews rebuild their temple, it's gonna bring Jesus in," or whatever. And it's like, yeah, you know, they're using fundamentalism as kind of a negative term in that. And it's really frustrating because it's like, you know, Zionism is not part of fundamentalism, my friend. Like, those are not actually fundamental Christians that are believing that. You know, obviously I know that they're, you know, the vast majority of fundamental Baptists believe in that. But that specific doctrine, that's not a fundamental doctrine. You know, that's a false doctrine. Okay, that pushes you away from fundamentalism, right? I mean, that's like, it's like if I'm judging like a church or whatever, whether or not they're fundamental, that's a demarcation against them being fundamental. You know, maybe they're getting all this other stuff right. Maybe they're right on the King James. Maybe they're right on salvation. They're right on baptism and all this other stuff. It's like, okay, well, they've got these fundamental doctrines. But, like, they've got this other, they got this doctrine that's false. That's wrong. Like, that's a reason for me to put them out of the fundamental camp. You know, now I don't believe it does put them out of the camp, right? But it's a problem, my friend. And so, anyways, but being a fundamentalist, that is a good term. That is a positive term. But, you know, again, people of this world, they try to put a negative connotation on that. You know, they'll be like, You know, oh, well, what, you know, it's these fundamentalist Islam people or whatever. But, you know, that's a false religion. You know, it's like, who cares about what the fundamentals of a false religion are? You know, I'm sure the fundamentals of Hinduism include throwing cow poo at your buddy's face. Well, then, yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with the fundamentals of Hinduism, right? That's disgusting to me. I just want to be a fundamental Baptist. I want to be a fundamental Christian, right? And a fundamental Christian, if somebody actually just believes the Bible, they read the Bible, and they just believe the doctrines coming from that, they're going to end up becoming a fundamental Baptist, my friend. Okay, you know, and of course, you know, there's different flavors of fundamental Baptists, right? You know, we're a very particular flavor of fundamental Baptist, right? Which I think is the most pure. Okay, like, you know, I believe that this is like the cream of the crop of fundamentalism right here in this room here. Why? Because you know what? We got rid of all the bad doctrine that's been associated with fundamentalism over the year. We're trying to get rid of that junk, yeah. Right? And we're just sticking with exactly what the Bible says, you know. And the Bible says, you know, in Galatians chapter number 3, it says if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, my friend. So, you know, Zionism again, once again, is out the window. But where was I when this? All right. So we're talking about baptism. We're talking about fundamental doctrines. Baptism is a fundamental doctrine, right? You know, if somebody's rejecting baptism by immersion, they're missing a fundamental doctrine, according to Hebrews chapter number 6 here. And it says that, and of laying on of hands, and 1 Timothy 4, verse number 14, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, you know, the laying on of hands, you know, this is why we don't, you know, like if somebody just like self-ordain themselves, we're like, hey, this guy's squirrely. This guy's weird. Like, we don't support that. We don't see that as a legitimate church, right? Why? Because, you know, Timothy here, he was ordained by somebody. He was ordained here by the presbytery. And somebody laid hands on him and said, hey, you know, you're going to start a New Testament church, okay? And so, you know, there's a certain authority structure that we abide by. You know, as Christians here in the New Testament, you know, it's not just like a free-for-all where anybody can just kind of do whatever they want. You can just start a church whenever and wherever you want. No, there's a system in place. There's the laying on of hands that has to happen, right, for it to be, you know, a biblical church. And, of course, what goes along with that is other, you know, biblical standards that a man would have to meet before somebody can lay hands on him and be sent out to start a church or to take over a church, right? And so, you know, according to Hebrews 6, this is a basic foundational doctrine. The next one is as the resurrection of the dead, right? So according to the Bible here, the resurrection of the dead is a basic fundamental doctrine. And, you know, there's this growing idea out there that completely screws this up, right? And, you know, what is the resurrection of the dead? Well, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And, of course, you know, the first resurrection of the dead would obviously be Jesus Christ, you know, rising again from the dead. That would be definitely a fundamental doctrine. Like, there's no Christianity without that, my friend. But beyond that, obviously, you know, this is not just referring to Jesus Christ rising from the dead, but this is talking about the resurrection. This is talking about the rapture, right? And it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up up together with them in the clouds to meet, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, you know, obviously, at this church, we believe in the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. You know, we do not believe in the mid-trib rapture because we do not subscribe to the stupid idea that there's 7 years of tribulation. It's never said in the Bible anywhere. You know, we believe in the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. But fundamentally, though, we believe in a coming resurrection. We believe in a coming rapture, okay? Now, there's this belief out there called post-millennialism, and I believe also the all-millennialists, they probably have the exact same view, but this is what I know that the post-millennialists believe. They basically don't really believe in the rapture. I mean, they say that they do, but when you find out what they actually believe about it, it's like, that's not really the rapture now. Because, okay, so here's what they believe about it, though. Because, I mean, we just read what the rapture is basically, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise, right? And then the rest of us, which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up with him up in the clouds, right? And the Bible does tell us when this happens. It tells us when it happens in Matthew chapter number 24, right? You know, it says, after the tribulation of those days that, you know, the angels are going to be sent into the four winds to gather up the elect from the four winds of the earth, right? And then if you read in Revelation 6 and 7, it's like all of a sudden there's this great multitude in heaven, you know, so we know where they go. When they're raptured, we know where God takes them to heaven, right? But this is what the post-millennialists believe. They believe that because they don't believe in the coming millennial reign of Christ, you know, which is just retarded, yeah. Right? But so they don't believe in the coming millennial reign of Christ. They think that, like, that already happened. You know, they think that when 70 AD happened, that was the entire book of Revelation that just played out already. It's like, what? You're insane. But so they think that we're not, you know, either, you know, the millennial reign basically already happened, and we're just like waiting for Christ to return and establish his kingdom upon this earth. And then and then once that happens, that's the end of everything, right? And so they say, well, you know, because this is kind of a fly in the ointment for them. It's like, well, what about the rapture? I mean, it's kind of like clearly laid out here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Like, I mean, we know you don't want there to be a rapture, but it's there. So they have to deal with these verses, right? So what they say about it is they're like, well, you see, what happens is it's just like the parable of the 10 virgins. Because, you know, the virgins are like waiting outside of the house, and then the bridegroom comes, and then they go inside. That's the rapture. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to come down, we're going to like go up a little bit, we're going to say hi, and then we're going to come back down. It's like, what? That's not the rapture. They're like, oh, no. He's gonna come down. He's going to descend into the clouds. And then, like, all the dead in Christ are going to rise. They're going to go up, and they're going to meet him in the clouds. And then all they which are remain, they're going to go up. They're going to, like, float up. They're going to meet him in the clouds. You know, and then they're just going to go back down. It's like, what is this? But let me tell you, my friend, this is becoming more and more popular. You got a bunch of guys running around, these post-millennialists. And let me tell you one thing. You know, if you find a post-millennialist, I'll find you somebody that does not believe in the King James Bible. Yeah. You know, these guys running around like Doug Wilson, and these guys are not King James only. And you know why? Because, you know, one of the major things, and I've covered this before when I talked about post-millennialism, but one of the major things, this is like the foundation of post-millennialism, is in Matthew chapter number 24, you know, which is like one of the big, it's probably like the, you know, prophecy chapter, you know, in the Gospels, right? This is like the prophecy chapter, okay? In the new version of the Bible, when the disciples, they come and ask, you know, they said, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to privily saying, tell us, What shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Right? That's what the actual Bible says, is the end of the world. Well, they hang their entire doctrine on that not being world and it instead being age, right? So that's why you're pretty much never going to find a postmillennialist that's King James only. Because you can't be King James only and be a postmillennialist at the same time, because that just blows up your entire eschatology, your entire entire eschatology is just blown away, right? Because they asked, when was the end of the world? And it's like, okay, has the end of the world happened? No, let me check outside real quick. You know, I know it's windy, but you know, it's still there, right? The end of the world hasn't happened yet, my friend. Yeah, you know, so it kind of destroys their entire doctrine, right? You know, and so, this is a fundamental doctrine, though, is, hey, Jesus Christ is going to return, and there's going to be a rapture, okay? You know, the second coming of Christ is you know, it's going to happen, okay? Now, of course, you know, we differ from the vast majority of our fundamental brethren on the fact that we actually know when the timing is, okay? We don't screw up the timing like they do. And, you know, whenever you listen, if ever you listen to a postmillennialist talk about, you know, talk about these things, you know, they'll always generalize, you know, premillennialists with dispensationalists and pre-tribbers, right? Which is obviously annoying because that's, you know, that's not what we believe. You know, we don't believe in a secret rapture. That's nowhere in the Bible. You know, the Bible says here there's going to be a trumpet. You know, that's not very secret when you're sounding a trumpet, right? And, you know, he's going to descend and the angels are going to go out into the four winds of the whole world. So this is going to be like a big major event. And there's other places in the Bible where it says it'll be like lightning going from all the way from the east to the west, right? Nobody's going to miss it. It's going to be a big, big deal. But the postmillennialists, I mean, they say that they believe in a rapture, but, you know, until I was studying for the sermon, I actually didn't really know what postmillennialists believed about the rapture, because, you know, they never talk about it, because what they say is probably because it's so silly. They don't like talking about it, right? They'd rather talk about, you know, something else. They'd rather talk about, you know, their new Bible versions in Matthew 24 where it says age instead of world, right? And, you know, they'd rather talk about, you know, well, which generation is it? Because it says this generation, you know, in Matthew chapter number 24. And, you know, instead of realizing that their whole doctrine is dumb because the actual Bible says the end of the world, right? And so at the end of the day, though, you know, this is a fundamental doctrine, is the fact that we're going to be raised again, okay? We're not going to be, you know, our bodies are not going to be dead in the ground forever. Our bodies are going to be resurrected, okay? And we're going to be made new. And we actually know when it's going to happen. Now, you know, if somebody doesn't get the timing of the rapture right, it's like, okay, well, you know, you can still be a fundamentalist, I guess, if you screw up the timing. But it is weird, though, when the Bible is pretty clear about it. It's like not that ambiguous. There's actually pretty clear scriptures on when the rapture happens, okay? And the Bible here is telling us that it is a fundamental doctrine. But, you know, obviously the important part of the fundamental doctrine is that Jesus is going to return and our bodies are going to be made new. We're going to be resurrected. That's kind of the important part about this doctrine, right? And let's see here. So of the resurrection of the dead. And this the next one is, and of eternal judgment, right? And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so, you know, this is a fundamental doctrine. I mean, and this will be a fundamental doctrine for getting saved, right? Because obviously, you know, there's a judgment that we don't want to be partakers of, right? And that's what we're being saved from. You know, we're being saved from being in front of the great white throne judgment, right? Because when the great white throne judgment comes, those of us that are saved are not going to be judged out of the things which are written in the books, right? We're not going to be part of that judgment. We're going to be there watching, but we are not going to be judged by those things which are written in the books. And then, of course, you know, what happens to the people that are judged out of those things which are written in the books? Well, the Bible is very clear. It says that they're cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mean, how about, I mean, what's the fundamental doctrine of Christianity? How about hell? You know, hell is a fundamental doctrine to Christianity. And these people running around screwing up hell as a doctrine, they are not fundamentalists. And I believe that probably 90% of them are not saved, right? I mean, maybe somebody could get confused and somebody could brainwash them about hell or whatever. But let me tell you, my friend, all these different sects of Christianity, of so-called Christianity, that are screwing up hell, they're not saved, my friend. And, you know, when these people are running around, you know, messing with the doctrine of hell and saying, well, it's not eternal, you just kind of burn up. You know what? You know what's so sick and disgusting about that? That lessens the sacrifice and the value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Because what you and me deserved for our sin was to be eternally damned to hell, right? Like the Bible says, where it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where the Bible says the smoke of their torment ariseth up forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. I mean, this is what the Bible says, my friends. And it says that's what we deserved, but Jesus took that punishment for us. But then people want to come along and then reduce the punishment and say, well, it's not that at all. I mean, basically, if you go from eternal punishment in hell to being burned up, that's basically, you may as well make the punishment zero. Because, if you compare infinity to something that's temporary, at the end of the day, it's an infinite difference. So in their minds, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is infinitely less valuable. So it's like an infinite slap in the face to Jesus Christ. Tampering with hell is a wicked doctrine. It's a fundamental doctrine to the Christian faith. Somebody is just rejecting the fact that hell is an eternal punishment where somebody goes after they die to be punished for their sins. I would say they just don't believe the Bible and they may as well just not be a Christian at all. Because you're getting that from somewhere else. That's not what the Bible said. And if somebody says that, well, you know, I believe in hell, I just think it's temporary, you just don't understand what hell is supposed to be. You just don't believe in hell at all, right? And so, you know, it's the eternal judgment, right? It's not a temporary judgment. It's not something that just happens temporarily and then it's over. You know, it's not probation or whatever. It's eternal judgment, my friend. You know, and so this is a fundamental of the faith. And so, you know, these Seventh-day Adventists, you know, all these different Christian groups that, what are they, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, I don't know what the Mormons believe about, and who cares what the Mormons believe anyway, right? But, you know, they're not Christians. That's a cult, right? Any Christian group that's running around teaching that hell is temporary, that hell... Basically, that's just saying that hell doesn't exist is a cult. Okay, it's a false, wicked cult. And they're not part of Christianity. But let's see here. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. So what are we talking about? We're talking about what is a fundamentalist, right? What's a fundamentalist? Again, a fundamentalist is just somebody that believes what the Bible says, right? So a fundamentalist comes to the Bible verse where it says, hey, the smoke of their torment ariseth up forever and ever, and there's no rest day or night. They're like, oh, well, I guess it's forever. You know, there's somebody that comes to a verse in the Bible where it says, you know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They just go, oh, well, I guess if you ask Jesus to save you, then he does. You know, imagine that, right? Somebody They come along a verse in the Bible where it says, hey, we're going to be caught up together with him, with the Lord, you know, and we shall ever be with the Lord. They're like, oh, okay, well, I guess Jesus, he's going to return someday to, you know, gather his children, to rapture his children, right? It's somebody that they just believe the Bible, right? You know, what about me and Ryan were talking about this earlier. You know, so I don't want to ruin his sermon. But what about the ministry of reconciliation? You know, we're here in Matthew chapter number 28. This is a pretty fundamental doctrine to Christianity, my friend. Now, this isn't necessarily one of the ones that's listed, you know, in Hebrews chapter number 6. But look, Hebrews chapter number 6 is not an exhaustive list of all the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, right? It's not all the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, because this is a big one, my friend. And in Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Notice there, it says the end of the world, not end of the age, right? But, you know, the Great Commission is a fundamental doctrine, is it not? I mean, this is the last thing that Jesus Christ told to the disciples before he went up into heaven. Yep. So this is a fundamental doctrine. And so, you know, and what is the Great Commission? Well, obviously, you know, we've talked about this many times. It's preaching the gospel, basically getting people saved, getting them baptized, and then teaching them Bible doctrine. Okay, that's the threefold ministry of the Great Commission. But, you know, we covered baptism already, you know, and I'm currently doing the Bible teaching right now, so we're not gonna, you know, we're doing that, right? So, but I want to talk about that first part for a second. You know, going out and preaching the gospel, getting people saved is a fundamental part of Christianity. Jesus said, "If ye be followers of me, I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say some of you will make fishers of men. He didn't say, well, the ones that have the special talent for it, I'll make fishers of men. He said, no, if you follow me, you will become a fisher of men. Okay? It's not optional to be an actual follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? To be a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, hey, what did he say in Luke chapter 6? "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That the last commandment that Jesus gave us is, hey, go. You know, go preach the gospel to every creature, right? And, you know, as a fundamental Baptist, you know, I want to do that correctly. I want to do that the right way. You know, what I want to do as a fundamental Baptist is I want to make it as easy as possible for people to get saved. I'm not interested in making it hard, okay? Now, a lot of fundamental Baptists have had some issues and have some problems with getting people saved, okay? They want to spiritualize everything, and they want to cast stumbling blocks and stones in front of people for them to get saved. They're trying to make it more difficult than it actually is. You know, and I believe at this church, we do a good job of making it easy for people to get saved. But, and how do we do that? Well, obviously, you know, we do what's called confrontational soul winning, where we confront people with the gospel. We straight up ask them, hey, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Right? And if so, why do you think that? And if not, can I show you? Right? Because the Bible tells us how we can know to go to heaven. The Bible gives us all kinds of different scriptures on how we can know that we're on our way to heaven. Amen? And so we just show them. We show them how they can know, right? We show them, hey, look, you're a sinner. Look, you deserve hell. Look, Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. Look, salvation is a free gift, and all you have to do is put your faith in him in order to get it. What are we doing? We're trying to make it easy for people to get saved. We're trying to break it down, make it easy for them to understand. You know what we don't do? We don't have them go to church for 3 years, and then when they ask to get saved, hand them a tract and say, read that and get yourself saved. What is that? You know, that's a problem in the fundamental Baptist movement. You know, if somebody has skin cancer, and if I'm the doctor and somebody comes in with skin cancer, I'm not going to hand them directions on how to perform skin cancer surgery and then say, here's some scalpels. Why don't you perform surgery on yourself? Why don't you get rid of your cancer? No, they need help. They don't know how to get saved. They need somebody to show them how to get saved. That's what the Great Commission is. It's showing people how to be saved because they don't know how. And giving somebody an instruction manual, just, hey, read this. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible, it never says anywhere that people are going to read the Bible and get themselves saved. That's false doctrine, my friend. It's not true. That's not right. We need to help people get saved, okay? And, you know, again, this is not what we do here. Nobody here is doing this. But I just get fired up when I hear about stuff like this. It makes me mad. And you know what else we do to help people get saved? We help them pray. We don't force people to make up their own prayer. Why? Because they've never prayed before. This is the first time they're actually calling upon the name of the Lord. They've never talked to God before. They don't know. How are they going to know what to do? How are they going to know what to say? This is we're removing the stumbling blocks. We're making it easy. We're trying to straighten the path, right? I mean, there's limbs and stuff. We're trying to cut down the limbs and the trail. You're trying to pave it. We're making it easy, right? That's the job of an ambassador for Christ, is to go out, make the gospel clear, and help them believe in Jesus, right? That's our job. A lot of the old IFB has a problem with this. A lot of them have an issue with this, where they want to over-spirit, like they think they're more spiritual because they don't force people to pray. So you're just making it hard for them. That's all that is. And you know what it is? It's people that don't want to help people get saved. They don't want to go soul winning. They for whatever reason, they don't want to preach the gospel. So they come up with, it's just more spiritual if they force them to make their own prayer, and just handing tracts to people. But here's the thing, people grow up in an environment where they're doing that, right? And so, if you've gone to a church your whole life where it's like, just hand somebody a tract and hope they get saved by themselves, you're probably going to end up doing something like that too. So it's a problem with the leadership of the old IFB. Instead of sticking by the old paths, because this used to be like the bread and butter of the old IFB. I mean, a major thing that Jack Hiles will preach all the time is soul winning. That was one of his most famous, one of his most famous sermons. It was the four. How did it go? The four calls for soul winning, right? And he get up there and he's rocking the thing back and forth, pulpit or whatever, and he's making a big deal out of it. Why? Because that's what the fundamentalist movement was built on. Yeah. The soul winning, my friend. Yeah. And you know what? Jack Hiles, he preached a good soul winning message, yeah, my friend. And you know what? The old IFB would be wise to get back to that. Instead of this just over-spiritualizing, I don't force people to pray. That's just foolishness right there. It's like they think it's just less spiritual or something. Well, why? Why is it less spiritual? Explain it to me. Make it make sense. Why is it less spiritual to help people pray? There's nothing unspiritual about it at all. It's insane to me, and it makes me mad. Maybe you can see that. Maybe it's coming across in the sermon. But Isaiah, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter number 58. But soul winning, again, it's a fundamental doctrine, right? And I believe that we should just be doing it right. We should be making it easy for people to get saved. We shouldn't be making it hard, right? And maybe a lot of people, they just need some training, on how to make it easy, right? And why we're making it easy, right? Sometimes people just need a kick in the pants for them to get it right. Amen? And, Another thing about fundamentalists, how about another fundamental doctrine that we expect to have and expect to see at a fundamental church is, how about hard preaching, right? In Isaiah chapter 58, it says, verse number 1, it says, "Cry loud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin." You know what? Excuse me. A fundamental part of Christianity is hard preaching. Why? Because we're all sinful, right? We all screw up in some way. There's a lot of fundamental Baptists that grew up in a church where they're making it hard for people to get saved. Well, they need some hard preaching to get that stupidity out of them, right? And so, again, though, I use that example of soul winning, right? But look, we all have issues and problems in our lives, and we need hard preaching to help us get the sin out of our lives. That's a part of Christianity, my friend. We preach to people all the time, hey, look, for you to be saved, you don't have to do any works. You don't have to get any sin out of your lives. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? But guess what? That's not all of Christianity. The rest of Christianity, it's like, hey, you need to get right. Hey, you need to stop screwing up. Hey, you need to get sin out of your life, right? And so what do we need for that? We need hard preaching, right? This is part of Christianity. And what's hard preaching? It's preaching that's going to specifically help you to correct problems and issues in your life, right? And so, it's part of Christianity, and we don't need any more preaching in this world that's just this soft, pathetic preaching where you never change anything. You know, I went to, you know, a new evangelical church until I was like 14 years old. And I went to a Nazarene church for 5 years. You know, and in those churches, I can't even remember hardly any of the preaching at all because it was just forgettable. Why? Because none of it was hard. I never had my toe stepped on. You know, I probably wasn't even paying hardly any attention half the time. And, you know, in the Nazarene church, I was a little bit older. You know, I was paying attention. And, you know, I can only remember like a couple things that were ever taught at that church. You know, I remember this, the preacher up there, the pastor up there, he was saying like, he's like, oh, yeah, you know, I don't think there's any problem with having a bunch of different Bible versions. I want people to be able to help and understand, read the Bible or whatever. You know, so I can remember him teaching false doctrine, right? Well, I can hardly remember anything else. Why? Because, I mean, it's just like, you know, reading some Bible story and then, you know, a little bit of light preaching, a little sermonette or whatever. And, you know, did I ever leave like a changed person? No. And so, you know, we need hard biblical preaching, right? And it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Right? So, What is the Bible saying here? We need to preach the Bible, right? It seems like a fundamental doctrine to me. Yeah. Like, we're not getting up here and preaching my own opinion and preaching just what I think, right? We're preaching the Bible, right? Like we're preaching about, you know, how soul winning is making it easy for people to get saved, yeah. Right? But people, they want to have these fables and these itching ears. And they want to hear some alternative way of doing soul winning, right? Where you're just doing door hangers. You know, I heard in a Baptist church one time, you know, they're like, oh, well, you know, you can just go up the door, you know, you knock on the door, you just hand them the invitation, and you say, we're inviting people to church. And then you say, have a nice day, and you run away. And is that soul winning? Yes, that's soul winning. You know what but the truth about that is, though, if you go by what the Bible says, that's not soul winning. Right. Why? Because soul winning is preaching the gospel to every creature. And is handing somebody a tract preaching the gospel? No. You know what? And really, the only reason why we even have the invites is as an icebreaker. Because it's awkward. It would be really awkward to just be like, knock on somebody's door, and they open the door, we're just like, hey, we're from a Baptist church. Are you going to heaven when you die? You know, that'd be awkward, right? It makes it way better to be like, here, we're from a Baptist church, right? It's just 10 times better, right? And so, you know, that's what that is for, right? We're not just handing out invites just for the sake of handing out invites, right? I mean, how many people have actually come to our church due to the invite? Five? You know, and how many years? I mean, we've been here 7 years and we've had five people come because of the invite, right? So the invite is not there to get people to come to our church. It's a great side effect whenever it happens, amen? We love it when people show up because of the invite. But that's not the purpose, right? But, you know, again, the Bible says, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ, right? We're trying to reconcile people to Christ, right? We're going and negotiating, you know, with people to get them to come on to Christ's side, right? That's what like an ambassador is going to be doing. He's like negotiating, right? And you know, the negotiator, again, he's supposed to try to make it easy because we want everybody that can possibly come on our side. So we're going to make it as easy as possible, right? Amen. Yep. And so again, you know, we need biblical preaching, right? And you know, this is something that a lot of fundamental Baptists have screwed up on over the years. You know, where they're getting up and they're preaching a lot of unbiblical doctrines. Like, you know, they're getting up and they're preaching dispensationalism. Sorry, my friend, that's not in the Bible. You know, they're getting up and they're preaching, you know, these weird sermons where they're making salvation confusing. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of fundamental Baptists are just wrong on salvation. They have a repent of your sins false doctrine, and they're just wrong. And they need to scrape that foundation, and they need to pour it again and get salvation right. Yeah. Okay? They need to have, you know, Bible preaching, right? And so, you know, again, what's a fundamentalist? Well, that's somebody that just picks up the Bible, reads it, and believes what it says. You know, and, you know, again, there's kind of like these different levels of fundamentalism, right? You know, because like you have certain like fundamental Baptists that are just not even saved, like Stacy Shiflett, this guy, you know, he's not even saved, so he shouldn't even be calling himself a fundamental Baptist. He should be just like a Methodist or something else, right? You know, or a Catholic. He can be a Catholic, he can be a Methodist, he can be a Presbyterian, he can be pretty much anything else. He should link up with like Doug Wilson and have a false Bible version. If you're going to get salvation wrong, you may as well go all the way, right? And distinguish yourself from the actual Baptist, okay? But, you know, but then you have kind of the general IFB where, you know, they got salvation right, you know, they've got the King James Bible. You know, they're not post-millennial, right? They might be screwed up on dispensationalism, whatever. But, you know, but they're still a fundamentalist, right? But then you kind of boil those things away, you get rid of the false doctrine, and you get rid of, you know, the Zionism and the dispensationalism, and you get rid of the bad soul-winning practices. You get rid of all that, you know, and eventually you just become new IFB, right? You just become... The pure fundamental Baptist, right? And go and in Isaiah chapter number 58, if you want to go back there, back to Isaiah chapter number 58, look at verse number 12. It says, "And they shall be, and they shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations." And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. And so, you know, in this, we'll call this the building of fundamentalism, right? In this building of fundamentalism, you know, over the years, there's different people that come along. They're like vandals, right? You know, I guess that's the Idaho Vandals. That's their mascot, right? You know, you got these vandals coming in. And they're punching holes in the wall, and they're scratching things up, and they're messing stuff up, right? And so, you know, eventually somebody's got to come along, and they're like, "Hey, there's these problems with our building here. Let's get some mortar, let's get some bricks, let's get some timber, let's get some drywall or whatever if we're in America. We need to fix these problems with the temple. We got to fix these problems with our building of fundamentalism here. There's some issues." And so in every generation... You know, there's got to be somebody that comes along and does an inspection. We need a building inspection on fundamentalism today, my friend, that comes along and looks around, finds the cracks, and identifies the problems and the issues, right? Now, hopefully, there's nothing wrong with the foundation, right? Because, you know, we're believing in Jesus Christ. We're King James only. You know, we're not off on some weird, squirrely doctrine of repent of your sins or something like that, right? So the foundation's good. We've inspected it. It's fine. But you know what? There's a major crack in the wall over there called dispensationalism. There's a major crack in the wall over there called the pre-tribulational rapture, right? And we need to come in and, hey, we're going to fix that crack. You know, there's a leak in the ceiling called bad soul winning practices, and it's causing mold, and it's causing damage throughout the building, right? We're going to get up there, we're going to fix that leak, right? And I believe every generation needs to have a group of people that come in and they're inspecting that building and finding the issues and finding the problems, right? And fixing them. Because you know what? I mean, we could just be, you know, if we're just lazy and we just decide, no, you know, it's fine, you know, what we've been doing here has been working, and we just kind of let the build, you know, we could let the doctrine just kind of creep away and let the doctrine, you know, get bad, you know, where we're not making our doctrine clear. You know, and, you know, like we're not being clear about the Trinity, right? All of a sudden we're all wishy-washy on the Trinity. You know, we're going back on what we said about the Trinity, and all of a sudden we're just agreeing with whatever the Catholics said for some stupid reason. Which, you know, if the Catholic, I mean, why would we agree on the Catholics? We're just going to assume that the Catholics are just always correct in the Trinity just because that's what the Catholics said? No! The Catholics, okay, in general, I suppose the Catholics, they get that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, we agree on the Trinity, you know, to that effect, right? But if you get down, you're digging deep on the Trinity, and you're just going with what the Catholic says instead of what the Bible says, that's a problem, my friend. So we shouldn't be lazy and just let the building decay. We can't be letting the building decay. We need to tighten things up on the Trinity and make sure people aren't being screwed up and messed up on the Trinity, my friend. We need to tighten these things up, and we need to inspect the building and check for problems, right? You know, every once in a while, you need to peek up into the attic and make sure you don't have water damage coming in, right? Peek up into the attic and check and make sure that, you know, that the 2x4s and everything are actually up to code. Make sure they're actually 2x4s. You know, instead of lap boarding or something like that, holding up the roof on your garage. It's like, oh, that's not good, right? And so, you know, we need to go through and inspect and make sure, okay, is this fundamental? Is this truly fundamental, right? Because there's a lot of different issues and a lot of different problems that can come up where it's like, hey, this isn't matching what the Bible says. And we need to sweep out that bad doctrine. We come in and there's a bunch of bricks broken out in the wall. We need to sweep out all the debris, get rid of it, clean it up, and patch that wall, my friend. You know what? And I believe that that's a big thing that this church is doing. You know, we're getting rid of the bad doctrine out of fundamentalism. We're getting rid of it. And we're just going with what the Bible actually says, my friend. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for your word that we have, that we can learn all of these basic truths, and then we can build our spiritual life on those doctrines, Lord. And I pray that you please bless us as we go. In dear Jesus' name, amen.
Man, good sermon, Brother Jason. Our last Sunday song, number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Song number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Sing it together on the first. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Amen. Good seeing Brother Ryan. Could you close the word of prayer?
Amen.